As we prepare to celebrate the God who gives us joy, hear these words from Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is awesome, a great king over all the earth. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God is King over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God, and he is highly exalted. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father God, it is our joy to clap our hands and to sing with joy, for you are exalted and you are worthy of our praise. Lord, even when we walk through a week that has a lot of rain and a lot of clouds, literally with the weather and even metaphorically in our lives, at the end of the day, we lay our heads down in peace because you have given us hope. And you give us love, and between hope and love, there is only joy. And so we thank you, oh God, that you would want to know us, that you would want us to know you so much, that you would come and make your home among us. That Jesus Christ would show us the way to live in joy, and it is the way to live in love and sacrifice and generosity. And Lord, today we come to remember what is true. We come to lift up our hearts and to lift up your name. And we ask that you might be exalted in all of the earth and in this very place. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Luke chapter 1. We continue our Advent series this morning and preparing the way in our hearts for Jesus to come and do something new in us and in our world. Luke chapter 1, we're going to read verses 5 to 15, and then we're going to skip ahead to verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once when he was serving as priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." Verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God." Would you pray with me? Father God, we turn to your word, and our hearts are as eager as Zechariah's and Mary's hearts to hear from you. We too are your people. We too are your servants. We too are your children. And we desire, long for an encounter with you, our Lord. And so would you open our hearts to receive whatever it is you have for us this day. Help us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do as we prepare our hearts for you, O Jesus. And we ask this in your holy name. Amen. Where's the strangest place that you found something that was lost? Think about that. Me and Guy have an ongoing thing with losing keys. Usually, he's the one that loses keys. And last week, we came back from a shopping trip. He was driving. We both had bags full of stuff. And an hour later, he was going to go somewhere again. And lo and behold, we couldn't find the keys. And so, since he was driving last, it made sense for him to retrace all of his steps. For the next hour, we are looking through every coat pocket that ever existed, in grocery bags, on the floor, up on the ceiling, it seemed, upstairs, downstairs, in the door, back in the car. I mean, he's going crazy. I'm just sitting on the couch saying, "Did you check here?" Eventually, he finds the keys by all the bags of the stuff that I brought in from the car. Turns out I had the keys last and never even knew. Never expected that. I think that the craziest place that we found something that was lost around here, it was a few years ago whenever the homeschool groups were going on. So what was that, 2 years ago now? It's like a blur, COVID. But school was going on, and there was this man roaming around our church parking lot staring at his phone. And he was looking in the cars of all these moms who were teaching homeschool and looked like a little prowler. So we walk out, ask him, "What are you doing?" And he said, "My phone was stolen from the hub and it is being pinged to right here, to this church parking lot." And so for the next, I don't know, it felt like hours, we all are just looking all over the parking lot for this guy's phone, looking in bushes and in trees, up the hill, all around, no sign of his phone. Months later, there is a problem in the bathroom down in that hallway over there. Somebody goes to check the toilet, opens the water holding tank in the back, and there's this guy's phone stashed in the toilet from months before. Where's the strangest place you've ever found something that was lost? When you lose something, you tend to look for it in usual places. What do you do when you feel like the thing that you've lost is Jesus? I mean, maybe not so much lost him, but you haven't really encountered him in quite a while. Or you haven't caught a sense of what he's really up to lately. When you feel like that, where do you tend to go to look for Jesus again, to see him again, to hear him again? Probably go to some of the usual places, right? Some of us are here today for that very reason. We go to church. We come to worship. We get back in the Word. We look at the Bible. We go to prayer. We go to music that we know speaks life into us. And all of these things are good, tested, helpful ways to re-engage our Lord. But on this third Sunday of Advent, as we continue to ask this question of how do we prepare our own hearts for Jesus to come to us in a brand new way this year, I want us to consider that the very first Christmas story is actually all about this Jesus who shows up in the least expected places. He shows up where very few people are actually looking for him. He shows up where hardly anyone is expecting God to act, where few are expecting God to show. And so we prepare our hearts for Jesus' coming by somehow opening our hearts to the unexpected places and the unexpected people in our very own midst. That the Jesus who came at Christmas might come again in those places where we least expect him to show. See, the story, it starts with an old man and a teenage girl. Don't you love that? Both of these are demographics that society then and now doesn't expect all that much from. It's true. The elderly, they see they phased out of careers that once defined them, finding their own bodies less and less able to do what they used to do, their minds less able to remember what they were supposed to do. And they've been around long enough to see that some things really never change. And other things really do get worse. And some hopes really do go to the grave before we do. And then there's teenagers. Teenagers. And in first century Palestine, teenage girls especially, nothing much is expected of them. They don't really know who they are yet. They think they do, but that's going to change. They don't really know what they're going to do. They haven't had time to achieve much around here. They haven't lived long enough to really know that much. See teenagers as folks who are easily influenced, but maybe not all that influential. And should we mention the hormonal roller coaster? Stuck somewhere between childhood and adulthood. It's this stage of constant transition. And it seems that everyone around them is just holding their breath, waiting for them to just get a little bit older, a little more experience. And then we will take them seriously. Then we'll listen to what they have to say. Are there any frustrated senior adults in our midst today? All right. Thank you, Ramona. We have one honest person in the room. Folks who feel that they don't get the respect that they've earned. They don't get taken seriously when you know good and well what you are talking about because you have been there and you have done that. Frustrated with a body and a mind that's not as sharp, not as strong as it used to be. Feeling a little bit lost on finding purpose when kids are grown and retirement has happened long ago and there's less and less energy for volunteering even for those things that have defined you after a career. Are there any frustrated children or teenagers in our midst today? See, they're more honest. They're like, me, I know Samantha's. I saw her post yesterday. I hate when people don't listen to me. Frustrated teenagers, right? You feel deeply about some things, and it feels like no one will actually hear you out. And you think God could use you in some big ways, but the adults around you don't take you seriously. And you feel stuck between feeling brave and ready to take on this world and still scared and a little bit too small to do anything that big. Listen up. The Christmas story starts with an old man and a young girl. That's how the story begins. Isn't it a beautiful story? Zechariah, he's a priest, and we don't know how old he is, but twice it says he's getting on in years. Anybody getting on in years around here? We don't know what that means. They're being polite, but we know that he is old enough to have given up any kind of hope on ever being a dad, whatever that means. And he's old enough to be winding down in his working years. And it just so happens that God chooses him out of all the priests to offer prayers on behalf of the people. And you have to wonder, how many prayers has this old priest prayed before this day in the temple? I mean, thousands upon thousands, we can be sure. How many times has old Zechariah prayed for the very same things? For the Messiah to come, for his people to be saved, for a chance to be a dad, and to see Elizabeth get to be a mom. Thousands and thousands of these prayers, we know he prayed and we know it. And we can't help but wonder, at least I wonder, when it was that Zechariah at least quit praying for the child. I mean, at some point, some prayers just don't make sense anymore, right? And so you kind of pivot and try to move on. Old men, old women, they've got plenty of prayers that they've quit praying somewhere along the way. Just didn't make that much sense anymore. Wonder what yours might be. But this day, when Zechariah was good and old, getting on in years, during his prayer, an angel comes to him and says, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. The Lord has heard your prayer," which won all of them, it turns out. "Elizabeth will bear a son, name him John, and he is going to prepare the way for the Lord." All the prayers in one, you got a son, and the son is coming to prepare for the Messiah. The Lord has heard your prayers. Those prayers for a baby, those prayers for a Savior, they're all answered as this one old man stood alone and prayed to his God. The first one to hear of Jesus coming to us. An old man who had buried some dreams. An old man whose body was weary, but who was still lifting up his hands and his heart to his God. It's the unexpected one who gets the very first glimpse of Jesus coming to us. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that good news? Yeah. The very next scene cuts to a small home in a small town where a girl between the ages of 12 and 14 is doing whatever teenage girls do. You can imagine. The angel Gabriel breaks into her usual routine with this word, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." And you might want to sit down for this, Mary. You're going to conceive in your womb, and you're going to bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be the king whose kingdom never ends, given to all of us from God. And Mary, the Holy Spirit, is going to do this in you. You see, no one was expecting a peasant teenage girl to carry the Savior into the world, the light into the world for us. No one was expecting that. When God was ready to break into our lives, no one expected a young girl who hadn't yet done anything of note to be the way that God chose to be born among us. Isn't that beautiful? When our society is looking for God's wisdom, is looking for God's movement, when people around us are listening for God's voice, what do? But we turn on the TV and find a TV preacher, usually a dangerous idea. Or we listen to the self-proclaimed prophets or the best-selling authors or listen to those powerful people who are making powerful decisions. That's what we do. And yet, when our God was ready to enter our world, he shared the news first with an old man, and then he partnered up with the young girl. You want to see Jesus in a new way this Christmas? Take note of those people that you least expect to see him through. Notice the people that you overlook. And notice the people that you undervalue and lean in. They just might have something to say about this God who comes to unexpected people. Sit with a senior adult and glean all the wisdom they'll give you. This is even scarier. Take a teenager out to lunch and listen to how they see the world. And ask them what their hopes are for their generation and what their hopes are for our future. You might just get a glimpse of what Jesus is about to do. Take them seriously. And if you're a senior, and if you're a teenager, if you're a child, lift up your head. Because the Christmas story is that Jesus comes to such as you to tell you something for such as us. Your story isn't already done, seniors. And your story isn't waiting to get started, young people. Your story is right here, and it's right now, wherever you let Jesus break in and shine his light through you. And so we can know more of our God because of you. This God who shows up in unexpected people. That's you. That's us. No one expects us to be the ones. It's the person you walked right by this morning without a word. Lean in this Christmas. God shows up in folks just like these. Just like us. Unexpected people. That first Christmas, God also showed up in the most unexpected of places. Luke 1:26, the angel of Gabriel is sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. Do you know anything about Nazareth? That's the one thing we know, right? When Nathanael hears that Jesus is from there, that's can anything good come out of Nazareth? And you know, it's not really a bad question. Not when you know the reputation of this little town, Nazareth. Nazareth was a tiny town made up of really just a few key families. Everyone there was related. You know reputations that go with towns like that. They had that reputation. There was really no main road that went to Nazareth. It was just dirt road, and there was no passing through. If you were going to Nazareth, you were going there on purpose. People went to Nazareth to go to Nazareth. So no passerbys, nothing to show off. It was just this one intermingled family hanging out in this off-the-grid town. There were all these other more prominent towns really close by. The town of Sepphoris was only 5 kilometers to the west. Cana, which you know from the wedding miracle, it was 4 kilometers to the north. So Sepphoris and Cana, these are like the normal towns where more than one family lives. The towns where things happen, where things move, where things shake. Not Nazareth. Nazareth is a town of just a few farmers and herders, and they're living off the grid because that's where they actually want to be. Their reputation in the first century is Nazareth was this backwoods, backwards. Nothing of note happens there unless it's messed up. All the people are related and all the junk that comes with that. They're not educated. They're not wealthy. That is just Nazareth. The other time we see Nazareth is when Jesus gives his very first sermon. Remember that? Luke chapter 4. He's the hometown kid, the rabbi. Nazareth has their own rabbi. That's a big deal. And so he comes back home and he preaches his first sermon in the synagogue in Nazareth. So if you now you know a bit about Nazareth, who's he preaching to? But like his cousins, his family. Do you remember how that sermon goes? After he finishes it, remember what they do? They don't like collect an offering for him. They try to throw him off a cliff. This is his family. His home church, that's what happens in Nazareth. It's this rough, gritty, this hot mess of a little village, not a good reputation. And so it makes sense that Joseph, a few months later, would want to take his very, very pregnant wife, Mary, with him on this journey on a donkey 3 days away to Bethlehem. Is that a good idea in anyone's book? Only if staying in Nazareth might get her killed. And we've seen they will kill their relatives. Nazareth is a mess of a town. And yet, when God is ready to break into our world in a whole new way, when he's ready to send Jesus to us to turn everything upside down and to make every promise come true, where does this new life begin? Jesus' very first heartbeat happens in a womb in Nazareth, of all places. Isn't that beautiful? Not Jerusalem, not the big city, not the palace, not the temple. The Savior's heart begins to beat in a tiny home, in a messy village, in a place that's looked down upon by all the other places. God comes to life in Nazareth. I just love that. Now, my friends, Belfair is not Nazareth. We've got some incredible beauty, and we've got some unbelievable talent, and we've got some newsworthy stories that happen in this place, no doubt. And you do pass through here to get other places. But you have heard the same jabs I have heard from our neighbors around the peninsula, our neighbors across the water. You've heard them, right? Belfair's flag, what they say it is, do you know? The blue tarp, that's they say is our, that is a jab. That is not a compliment. They tell us on social media they have a nickname for Belfair. You know what it is? Beltucky. That is a jab. That is not a compliment. I have family in Kentucky. I love them, but guys, they're special. That is not a compliment. There's this idea of Belfair that it's like this insult that they say it's this place where folks live in the sticks and live off the grid. And it is not Seattle and it is not Bellevue. No, it is Belfair. And they say, does anything good come from Belfair? We've heard questions that insinuate that, have we not? Have we not? You know what's awesome? You know what's awesome? We serve a God who is more likely to do something new and something wonderful in a place like the dirt roads of Belfair than the paved, lit streets of Washington, D.C. Isn't that beautiful? We serve a God who has always been drawn to those quiet places with ordinary people that are a little bit of a mess. He's always preferred that to shiny buildings and powerful positions and squeaky clean appearances. If you're wondering where to find Jesus in a new way this Christmas, good news is you might not have to look very far. He might be right next door, literally. He might be right across the street. He might be in the very aisles of Safeway, the halls of our schools. You see, our God just loves showing up in those places that leaves the world scratching their heads, saying, of all places, why in the world would God choose to do that right there? Because that's what our God does. Those places that we've written off as off the grid, too insignificant, too boring, too messy. Those are the very places the Holy Spirit says, lean in. Lean in. Look intently. Drive through your neighborhood expecting to catch a glimpse of Jesus on the move. I bet you'll find him. Because boy, is he there. Be curious about the God who started his best work ever in that messy, forgotten town called Nazareth. Maybe, just maybe, there's a new work that he has prepared to take root right here, right now, among us, even in Belfair. When I start thinking about my life up till now, I tell you the ways that I've seen God in the unexpected places are totally astounding. Speaking of Belfair, I came here 7+ years ago. And to be honest, my family's all in Texas. My friends at that point were all in Texas. My life was all in Texas. And so in my thought, I was like, you know, I'll probably go to this little town that I've never heard of. And I'll probably be there for a few years. I'll get some experience. Then I'll move back closer to my family, back to a place where people in Texas have actually heard of. I didn't expect that this would be the very place that God used to transform my heart in more ways than I ever, ever would have imagined 7 years ago. Christ has used you all, every one of you, to make me an entirely different person. You've awakened my heart to the power of grace. And you have shown me some grit. Man, you guys, y'all have been through some hard stuff and you keep showing up to life and you keep showing up to Jesus like people I have never known before. And you have grown in me a love for a people and a community that I had never experienced before. It turns out that Belfair was never meant to be just this quick stop on the journey of my life, but it was that unexpected place that God had planned all along to transform me. And to make me new. And to show me Jesus in ways that I never, ever would have seen him otherwise. Look for God in your unexpected places. He's there. He's right here. My grandparents, you've heard me talk about them so many times. The most influential people in my life. in my whole childhood, teenage, young adult years. They were influencing me all along the way, but I tell you, never more so than in both of their very last years of life. Grandma passed away at 94, Grandpa at 95. And in those last years of life, they both showed me in so many ways, not just how to live well, but how to die well. My grandma, she was just this woman full of joy. It's so appropriate she gets mentioned on the Sunday of Joy because that was her. And those last years of her life, dementia just came in and took over her. But I tell you what it didn't take was her joy. And there was one day, especially during her last months, that was just horrible. She was hallucinating all day. She was seeing images. She was terrified, thinking people were coming after her. She went to bed that night. My mom was putting her in bed, and she got this big smile on her face and said, "Hasn't today just been divine?" Joy. Up till the end, it was still a gift. It was all a gift. She showed me not just how to live well, but how to die well. You die with joy. And my grandpa served the church his whole life. And I've told you this story before, but he couldn't preach anymore when he got to like his mid to late 80s because neuropathy, he couldn't stand, his memory was going. But I tell you, almost every Saturday in the years that he was 90, 91, 92, 93, he would sit in his little assisted living apartment and write a sermon just in case a church might need him. He didn't know about this thing called retirement. He's 94, working on his work for God, just in case God might need him. They showed me how to die well. You don't quit. You don't give up. You don't throw in the towel. You don't lose your joy. And you don't walk away from your calling. It never ends. You keep showing up. 94, 95 years old. They changed my life. Look for God in those unexpected people. Don't write anyone off. The other end of the spectrum, I have heard hundreds of Christmas sermons in my life. You probably have too, right? Same old, same old. But there's one. There's one that I heard, gosh, probably 10 years ago, and it changes me every year. And it's a story about a little bitty girl, a three-year-old. She's in a Christmas pageant, and she's an angel. And the manger is up at the front, and all the shepherds and wise men and angels are coming forward. And she gets there last, and she can't see Jesus. And this little three-year-old girl shouts out into the whole church, "Let Jesus show! Let Jesus show!" And the pastor didn't even preach that day. That was the sermon. And I tell you, that one sermon from a three-year-old girl has stuck in my heart more than any sermon I have ever heard. Let Jesus show. Don't count out those unexpected people. Lean into them. Jesus is there. Do you want to see Jesus in a new way this Christmas? Do you want to experience him like never before? Do you need a glimpse of what he's up to so you can join him? Just do this. Open your ears and your hearts to the people you least expect him to shine through. Be curious about what he's doing right here in our own little Nazareth. Don't write your own community off. Love it and believe Jesus is in it because he is. Every place, every moment that you think, no way God is here. It's too messy. It's too ordinary. It's too boring. It's too insignificant. It's too off the grid. Turn that rock over and actually take some time to look with your whole heart in that place. And keep looking until your heart sees it. What is true? The truth is, lo and behold, God is right there. God is right here. In these unexpected places, doing beautiful, unexpected things. Slow down. Slow down. Listen up. You know what you got to do to listen? You got to get quiet. Listen up. Be curious. And believe that God is on the move, inviting us to move with him, because he is. And may all those unexpected places become holy ground underneath our feet. And may all those unexpected people be messengers from God, pointing us to Jesus, who is right here with us. Prepare the way for the Jesus who shows up in the most unexpected of places. Prepare the way. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for Zechariah, an old man, the first to see a glimpse of you. Thank you for Mary, a teenage girl, the one you chose to partner with to bring your life into this earth. Thank you for Nazareth, that messy little town that was mocked and jabbed at, for being the place where your heart, oh Jesus, began to beat. Lord, our lives, we have in this room Zechariah's. We have in this room Mary's. We have in this room people who have Zechariah's and Mary's in their homes, in their workplaces. And all of us in this room hang out in a place kind of like Nazareth. What a gift. We're already right where it turns out you like to show up. So I guess all we ask is open our eyes and open our hearts to see you on the move, oh Jesus, and to join you. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.